Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Well, I love the book of Galatians, and man, I have enjoyed this overview of the church epistles. And the reason that I've enjoyed it is because it's helped me to overview the books of the Bible again. And I love an in-depth study. I really do, and a lot of times that's what I'll do. I love to do word studies, in which, you know, that this morning I taught in devotions at the sheriff's office and done a word study out of the book of Ruth there. But it's really helped me to just refresh my memory on what each one of the books, the church epistles, are dealing with. When you come to the book of Galatians, you'll find that one of the key themes here is standing fast in the gospel, or it's Christian liberty in the grace of God. And I love that second part right there, Christian liberty in the grace of God. Some of the key verses, I'll give you two of them. Now, we're going to really dive into this more in just a minute. But chapter 3, verse 13, where the Bible said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And I don't know about you, but I sure am glad that Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. I could not uphold the law today, amen? And I'm not talking about just breaking the speed limit. Somebody give me an amen right there. I'm talking about the law of the Old Testament. Man, I couldn't uphold that. And neither could you. Nobody else could but Christ himself. And he did, and thank God he paid the sin debt on Calvary, amen, and freed us from that. Another key verse is chapter 5, verse 1, where the Bible said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I'm glad that Christ hath made us free. I know I've already said that. I'll say that a lot as we go through the book of Galatians tonight. But Christ, we didn't make us free. Matter of fact, in chapter 2, he's going to confront Peter and get Peter straightened out on some things in chapter number 2. And it's not legalism tonight. It's there's such a danger of that. And what Paul is doing, he is addressing a lot of those things. And he's saying, hey, we can't live up to the law. There's no way that we could ever do that. But Christ did, and now that we are saved, we can live a free life, a life of liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved is not bondage tonight. Sin is bondage tonight. The law is bondage tonight. But thank God that's not what we're under. We're under grace tonight. Amen? And so we're going to look at that. Personal, there's grace in the gospel. Doctrinally, there's grace in the law. But then practically in the book of Galatians, there is grace and the Christian life. One said it this way, justification by faith defended, justification by faith explained, and justification by faith applied. And here in the book of Galatians, he is reminding the people that we are saved not by our works, but we're saved through faith, and that faith is put in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's interesting to study the different times that he mentions the word faith here in the book of Galatians. And I'll say this to you tonight, and I'll say more about it as we go through it. But that is, and you've heard me say it many times, that is what our Christian walk is based on today. It's based on faith. We, by faith, believe that Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended back into the heavens, and one day he'll return to call us home to be with him. It is by faith tonight. So let's jump in this tonight and see what we can learn. Number one, we see the defense of his ministry. Paul, in chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, you could say it's Paul's credentials, or you could also say it's the defense of his ministry. Now, really, whenever you get to verse number 3 or verse number 2, he says this of chapter number 1, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the church at Galatia, grace be to you and peace from the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Boy, Paul opens up, and man, I really want to take about an hour and preach on these first 5 verses, and I'm going to probably in about a week from Sunday. And that's the reason I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on them. But Paul opens up and he says, man, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He opens up and he says, hey, before we go any further, let me just remind you of who Jesus is and what he done for you. And can I just say tonight, I sure am glad that I know who Jesus is and I know what he done for me. Grace be to you and peace from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for what? For our sins. What did Jesus do, man? I got to move or I'll get bogged down here tonight. He gave himself for our sins, amen? There on Calvary that day when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, he wasn't just talking to the people that was there that day. Hey, Jesus was talking to the whole world. He was looking through the scope of time, and he was saying, I'm going to forgive Brother Aaron. I'm going to forgive Brother Brian. I'm going to forgive Brother Josh. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Wren just shouted on that. I don't know if y'all seen that, but I said, and he said, Brother Aaron, and Wren raised her hand up like that and then put it back down. And so I got one shouting. Now she's clapping her hands. Amen. But think about that. That's what Jesus done for us. He gave his life for our sins. Man, thank God for that. He goes on to say he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Hallelujah. This ain't it. It's like Sunday morning, man. Thank God this is not it. Jesus gave himself for our sins so he could deliver us from this present world. The day will come that he'll call us home to be with him. And then he goes on to say, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. According to the will of the Father, he said in Peter, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the will of the Father was simply this. The will of the Father was for Jesus to go to Calvary and die for our sins. And the will of the Father was for us to accept the free gift that he given us by faith so he can deliver us from this present world. Now, let's jump into the rest of Galatians tonight. There's enough preaching on what I just said to save the world. And I just say that right there. If you're here lost tonight, you've heard enough of the gospel to get saved. Now, Paul's credentials in the defense of his ministry, he jumps into this, and there's the ministry reviewed, his testimony and calling, he says to us, or there's the message received first. Paul's gospel came from Christ and not man. Look what he said in verse 11. He said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as he's talking to us, he starts in verse 11 and 12, and there's the message received, and Paul says, hey, what I'm fixing to tell you, what I'm fixing to deal with, it's from the Lord himself. Whenever we teach a Sunday school class, whenever we preach a message, whenever we testify, whenever we witness to someone, may we make sure that that message is from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the message received. There's the ministry reviewed. His testimony and calling in verses number 13 through 24. Look what he said in verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. His ministry is reviewed. What is he saying? He's saying this, I preach Jesus Christ alone. There's the mission recognized and accepted by the apostles in chapter number 2. Note what he says in verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So what he is simply saying here is my mission is recognized, or the apostles are accepting what I'm doing. Then in chapter number 2, verse 11 through 21, there is a mistake that is rebuked. And boy, I'm telling you, I struggled not just bogging in on chapter 2, verse 11 through 21. Paul, whenever you study this out, you go home and read it and study it out. Paul does something that's very unusual. Paul rebukes Peter. That's what he does. He calls Peter out and goes, man, you're wrong. Peter, you're wrong. And now, can I just remind you of who Peter is? Peter was one of the disciples of Christ. Peter was one of the inner circle of Christ. Matter of fact, Peter was the one that preached on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved. But old Paul didn't care who he was. He said, you're wrong. And can I say this to you tonight? And it's interesting whenever you look at it. Look what he said in verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. You know what he said? I went face to face to him. I didn't do it through a text message. I didn't do it through a phone call. I didn't do it through he said, she said. I went straight to him, looked him, as Dr. Garris would say, right in his God-given eyeballs and called him out on it. And really, look what he said in verse 16. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He goes to verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, if righteousness, if salvation came by keeping the law, then the death of Christ is in vain. Here, in a nutshell, is what Paul calls Peter out over, legalism. That's what he calls him out over. He says, man, you are trying to take the way the Pharisees was and the legalistic mindset, and you're trying to wrap it up and put salvation in that. Salvation is by one thing, and that's Christ and Christ alone. He said, if it was in keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. So whenever he closes out the first two chapters, there's a mistake that is rebuked, because there's the confrontation with Peter. Now, number 2 in chapter 3 and 4, there's Paul's correction. Now, in chapters number 1 and 2, there's the defense of his ministry. But in chapter 3 and 4, we could say it this way. There's the doctrine of justification by faith. The doctrine of justification by faith. Let's look at this tonight. Faith, not flesh. Abraham, justified by faith. Faith, not the flesh. I'm not saved through the flesh. Matter of fact, my flesh is not saved. My soul is, but my flesh isn't. Look what he says in these first few verses. Look down to verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Knowing ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Look what he said in verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Are you catching what he's laying down? It's not of works of your flesh. Remember, he's just rebuked Peter. Now, a lot of times we get caught up in chapters. And just because it started chapter number 3 doesn't mean it's a different time period. Matter of fact, whenever the book of Galatians was initially written, it was just written. And then those came in behind and put the verses and the chapters. So really, verse number 1 picks up right where verse 21 leaves off of chapter 2. He's dealing with the things of Peter, and he is saying, hey man, you need to remember this. It's of a faith. It's a faith. Abraham was justified by faith. So are we justified by faith. Matter of fact, he says in verse number 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with the faithful of Abraham. Faith, not the flesh. But then look at this. It's law, not life. The law brings bondage. He goes on to say in verse number 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law. He says in verse number 11 again at the closing, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I want to say this to you tonight. The law will do nothing but bring bondage in our life. And you say, preacher, why do you say that? The reason I say that is this. That's all the law can do. We cannot live by... Hey, if you try to live by the law, you're going to live in bondage. Now, I'm not saying that we go out and live a life any way we want to. You know that. But there has to be, and I'm going to say more about it in chapter 4, there has to come a time in our life where we learn a balance of this thing. He goes on, watch this. Christ, not circumcision, in verse number 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ Jesus. Christ, not circumcision. Sonship is brought through grace. It's through grace that we are now the sons of God, and we receive that by faith. Now, chapter number 4, whenever you come to, again, this is dealing with the doctrine of justification by faith. In chapter number 4, Paul begins to deal with liberty and not legalism. Liberty and not legalism. Heirs and not slaves. I'm telling you, man, to live by the law and to live by legalism, you are in bondage. And I'm going to tell you something, man. We're not slaves tonight. We're heirs of a far better place, a place called heaven. And in chapter number 4, he begins dealing from bondage to blessings, if you want to look at it that way. Now, I don't know about you. I think that I can answer this for you tonight. But I'm more interested in blessings than I am bondage. Amen. I'm more interested in blessings than I am bondage. Watch this in chapter number 4. There's the privilege of sonship in verses number 1 through 7. There's the condition of the sinner in verse 1 through 3. There's the coming of the Savior in verse 4 and 5. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. What is it? There is the privilege of sonship. Whenever we look at this, there's the condition of the servant in verse 1 through 3. There's the coming of the Savior in verse 4 and 5. There's the cry of the Spirit in verse 6 and 7. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or crying, Papa is what that is. How can we do that? How can we cry Papa to God today? It's because now we are sons. It is a privilege of a sonship. I am now a son of God Himself because by faith I believed what His Son done on Calvary, and now I am free from the bondage of the law. There's the privilege of sonship. There's the perplexity of Paul in verse 8 through 20 in chapter number 4. There's a return to bondage in verses number 8 through 11, turning again to weak and beggarly elements. There he is, and whenever you study that, it talks about observing those days and months and times and years. They was turning back to the old way. They was turning back to a Pharisaical way. Watch this. There's a reminder of blessings in verses number 12 through 16. They once received Him with gladness despite His infirmities. There is a reflection of a burden in verse number 17 through 20. But in closing chapter number 4, and in closing what Paul is dealing with the doctrine of justification by faith, there is a picture of the covenant. In chapter number 4, verse 21 through verse number 31, man, is tremendous. I again today, which I've had my message prepared for several days, but again today I was reading back through the book of Galatians again. And man, verses number 21 through verse 31 hold some great truths. There's a historical illustration. There's the illustration of the Ishmael and Isaac. And you know, it's so interesting that when Abraham takes Isaac upon the mountain to sacrifice him back in Genesis 22, he tells him, "Take now thy son, thine only son." Ishmael is also born, and Isaac. But what did God say? God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son." Who was that? It was Isaac. It had nothing to do with Ishmael. God never recognized Ishmael because he was a work of the flesh. Had nothing to do with the Spirit of God moving on Abraham. Whenever he slept with a handmaid and she had Ishmael, God recognized the work of the Spirit which was in his wife when she had Isaac. Now watch this. There's the historical illustration. But watch this. There's a heavenly interpretation. Hagar, Mount Sinai, bondage, Jerusalem, now in bondage. There's Sarah, Jerusalem above, which is free. But then there is a practical application in verse 28 through 31. Believers are children of a promise just like Isaac. Just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so the flesh wars against the Spirit. The flesh wars against our new man. And boy, I'm telling you, what a great illustration in Ishmael and Isaac if you know the Word of God. The Scripture commands here in chapter number 4, in verse number 30, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of bondwomen, but of the free." You know what he's saying? He's saying this: we don't live of the flesh anymore. We live of the Spirit of God, and we are justified by faith to be able to do that. Now, chapter 5 and 6, let's close out. You see, Paul, as the defense of his ministry, the doctrine of justification by faith. But in chapter 5 and chapter 6, there's the duty of Christian liberty. Now that we are set free, how do we live? Do we just run around and continue in sin so that grace may abound? Well, you know what the Bible said about that. Paul said, God forbid that we do that. He goes on in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and he is going to teach us now that we are freed from sin, now that we are freed from the law, now that we are free from the bondage of it. how to live our life, the duty of Christian liberty. Chapter number 5, he says this, stand fast in verse 1 through 12. Note again what he says in verse number 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Don't get tangled up with the mess of this world. And also he is saying, don't get tangled up in being a legalist. That's what he's saying to us. I want to say this to you again. I remember, I'll give you this illustration. It just come through my mind. Probably 22, 23 years ago, we were sitting at Shawnee's. I don't know, some of y'all don't even know what Shawnee's is. If you was ever, I guarantee you the Orange Girls knows what Shawnee's is, but it's because if you was ever a Baptist and you was on the road, you went to Shawnee's. We were sitting at Shawnee's, and there was probably 40 preachers sitting around the table. We had a big meeting in Tennessee, and we was, matter of fact, we was in Sevierville. There used to be a Shawnee's in Sevierville. We might still be there, I don't know. But we said, is there even still a Shawnee's around? Is Shawnee's still in existence? Wow. Anyway, we were sitting at Shawnee's in Sevierville, Tennessee. And here's the question that came up. Usually when there's 40 preachers sitting around, it's some kind of nonsense like this. Was Saul saved? Was King Saul saved? And that's one of the biggest, where's Jacob at tonight? There he is. I've heard your uncle your grandpa get into arguments about that sitting around. What's Saul saying? I thought, well, boy, here we go. Somebody said, I got a question. And the pastor that was the pastor of the church where this meeting was at was a very well-known pastor. And he said, well, what's your question? And here's the question. Who is the greatest preacher in our generation right now? Who's the greatest preacher? Probably 98% of the guys sitting at that table didn't have a clue who I was. I didn't have a clue who they was. And one of the men spoke up, and here's what he said. Alan Barker. And I thought, well, it's going to be interesting. So I just kind of sat back in my seat and thought, well, I wonder where this is going. And another one spoke up and said, I agree. And I thought, well, that's two I'm not going to have to whoop. And then the pastor spoke up and he said, and this was a very, very well-respected pastor, Pastor Large Church. He said, I agree 100% with what you're saying. So me, them not knowing who I was, the biggest part of them, I spoke up and said, well, why would you say that? And here's what one of them spoke up and said, because he's learned what balance is. And I said, explain. He said he's learned what balance is. He said he's learned to preach the grace of God. He's learned to preach separation. And he's learned what a balance in the ministry is. I've never forgot that. And you know what I started praying that day? God, help me to learn what a balance is in the ministry. Help me to learn. Because a preacher says that we're free to sin does not mean that we go out and live a life of sin. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll be a good day. Hear me real good right here. It'll be a good day in your life when you quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. You hear what I just said? When you quit worrying about what, well, can you believe the way they was dressed? Can you believe what they done? Can you believe this? Can you believe that? No, I really don't care. One of the best days of my life as a pastor is when I realize that I can't control everybody. I'm not going to try to control everybody. I'm going to preach Jesus to you. I'm going to love you. If you show signs of leadership and I believe that you're faithful, I'll allow you to lead. Then if you go out in this world and you live like hell itself and do that, that's between you and God, you're going to stand before God for that. Are you with me? So whenever I say that he is dealing with this, he's saying, man, don't get caught up in what everybody else is doing. Just matter of fact, chapter 6, verse number 1, he said, you better be real careful because you might be overtaken in a fault also. Now, know what he says. Paul's challenged the duty of Christian liberty. Don't return to bondage. He's saying, man, stay and stand fast with Christ. Then in verse number 13 through 15, he deals with serving others. Look what he says in verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He's dealing with all of it right here. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in the word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, that's a good one to practice right there. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So stand fast, serve others. Watch this, be spirit led. So in verses number 16 through verse number 26, closing out chapter number 5, he begins to deal with the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. Now know what he says. Verse 16, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk, if you'll memorize that verse, every day of your life, get up and quote that verse. Can I just say that again? Memorize that verse, and every day get up and quote that verse, and when you start your day, when you pray your first prayer of the day, put that verse in your prayer. God, help me to walk in the Spirit, because I promise you sometime throughout the day, there's going to be the lust of the flesh. There's going to be some kind of temptation that rises its head up. And the reason that we fall so many times to the lust of the flesh, it's simply because we're not walking in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit. So he begins and deals with being Spirit-led. And he talks in verses 16 through 21, the works of the flesh. And then in verse number 22 through verse 26, the fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse number 25, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now that sounds real simple, but can I say this? You can tell if somebody's walking in the Spirit because you'll see it in the way that they walk. If they're living in the Spirit, they'll be walking in the Spirit. There'll be times when they learn to close their mouth instead of opening their mouth. There'll be times that they walk away instead of walking forward. Why? Because they're walking in the Spirit. I'm preaching good tonight. Is everybody still awake? I'm telling you, man, it's all right here. Paul deals with it. Paul deals with it. You know what a lot of times we say? Well, I have an obligation to say something. Do we really? What they was doing wrong, it's my responsibility to call them out. You got scripture and verse on that. That's in context. Let me just back up and say that. If you got scripture and verse that's in, we can make, Brother Lord, we can make scripture and verse say anything we want it to say. You with me? Oh, well, open rebukes better than secret love. Study context. There's sometimes the best thing we can do is just let it be. Saturday evening, I done something that I knew I shouldn't do, but I did it anyway. I went on social media for a minute and was going to the church page to look and make sure nobody, and you're not supposed to be able to post on it, but in case anybody, I tried to check it every day to make sure there isn't something crazy on it. And whenever I did, there was a post came up, and whenever I saw that post, I got mad. And when I say I got mad, I got mad. Like, I got shaking mad. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You say, what'd you do? I called my daddy. You say, why'd you call your daddy? Because I was fixing to do something dumb. And I need to talk to daddy to make sure it was all right what I was fixing to do. And of course, he said, Brother Brian, he said, no, best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut. I said, no, I'm not going to. He said, well, Hoss, do whatever you want to do. He said, but if I was you, I'd keep my mouth shut. He said, you listen to me, son. He said, the church knows your character. The community knows your character. You're respected throughout the whole community, all of Surrey County. You don't have to defend your character. You don't have to say a word. Just keep your mouth closed. He said, in the end, truth always comes out. I said, yep, it's fixing to right now. He said, all right, but I'm going to tell you, if I was you, I wouldn't say a word. I said, bye. Hung up the phone. About 4 or 5 minutes went by, the phone rung. I knew it would. I answered. I said, yeah. He said, you know, I've been thinking about that. I said, I bet you have. He said, I'm just going to tell you, man, you do whatever the Lord tells you to do. But as your dad, I'm saying I'd probably forget about it. I said, thanks, pal. I love you. Hung up the phone. You know what I done? I forgot about it. Just let it go. Just let it go. So many times, I hope you're hearing the preacher tonight. So many times, we stir up a bunch of junk because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. If you're going to say something, you better pray about it and make sure it's of God and not of the flesh. And he deals with that, chapter number 6. Look what he says. In chapter number 6, he deals with sharing our burdens. Verses number 1 through 10. And boy, there's so much, so much, so much. He says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He comes down through there. He deals with not be weary in well-doing. He deals with be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know what he's saying? If you go back to verse number 1, he's saying this. If he sowed the wrong things, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. A lot of times we just jump to verse number 7 and we take off preaching wide open on sowing wild oats. And I understand that's not out of context. I understand that. But let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying this. He's saying this. They be overtaken in a fault, restore. Whether you think that they're truly repentant or not, that's for me to take care of. And if they sowed the wrong things, I'll take care of it. They'll reap the wrong things. He says, I'll take care of it. And he goes on to say, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So it's sharing burdens. And then there's the Savior of the cross in closing. He deals in verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. He goes on to say in verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. Let me show you something in closing. He starts out this way. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the church of Galatia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the way he closes it. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know what he does? He starts out and he says this. The only reason I can say anything to you today is because of the grace of God. The only reason I'm able to stand today is because of the grace of God. You know what he's saying? Can I just say it this way? He's saying the only reason I didn't die before Acts chapter number 9 and go to a devil's hell is because of the grace of God. And as I close my letter to you, as I close my thoughts to you, Galatia, I want you to remember one thing. Everything that I've said, everything that I am, and everything that I ever will be is all because of the grace of a holy God. You know what it'd do us all real good just to remember that we are what we are today by the grace of God. Every one of us would be on Skid Row with our minds messed up on dope or in hell or in jail somewhere today if it wasn't for the grace of God. So as we preach, as we teach, as we sing, as we minister, as we witness, as we live our lives, may we remember the reason we're able to do anything is because of the grace of a holy God. Amen. Thank God for grace tonight.